Amen. Amen. Yeah, thank you, Horace. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Good, good. Yeah, Horace, that's my prayer that this will be a blessing to us, this presentation, and it's going to be mainly visual, which is why there's a picture on the screen, and I'm going to step through some further pictures, and hopefully by the end of it, something of what I've said will, prompted by the Holy Spirit, will be a blessing to you and just land in your heart, in a way that God intends today. That's my prayer. So thank you for the opportunity. I've never done this before, so we'll see how it goes. You say, or a couple of you have already said, you don't know what this picture is. Probably about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we finished the session that Don was speaking at the Sunday service, and I think it was Sue who went and got this picture and put it up and held it up. Does anyone remember
Yes.
that? Okay, somebody does.
Yes.
So you may say, well, what's so exciting about that? I mean, that's just a picture of Don doodling maybe when he was about 5 or 6. But it caught my imagination because I have been over the last 2 or 3 years thinking and praying and studying a lot about kingdom. And I've got lots of pieces of paper where I have, because I tend to process things by drawing them. That's my preferred way of helping me understand new ideas. And so I've got all these bits of paper. I'll show you a couple here. But you can't see what's on them, but it's just diagrams and notes, and that's just 2 pages out of lots. But it struck me that actually what you held up, Don, or Sue, whoever held it up, really just captured the coming of something special.
Yes.
Now, if I go on one slide, you may say, well, that shows nothing. It's just one color merging into another. But if we put a cross there, immediately the whole, for me anyway, or hopefully for you, the whole picture begins to communicate something else. And I've put there the advance of the kingdom on planet Earth. With thanks to Don Freeman's 4-year-old picture. And I think if we put the cross there, almost on a timeline, if you like, at the beginning of this unfolding process, and we our eyes scan across the page, we see the inundation of something above into something below. I think when you begin, now I've explained it, that probably makes sense. There's a mixing, there's a merging, there's a interpenetration between that which is above, the red color, with the blue below. And if we think of the right-hand side of the picture, I don't know whether you can see my cursor, but on the right-hand side, a line which indicates the fulfillment of what Horace read from Psalm 46, the coming of the day of the Lord. We begin then to see the kingdom. And I find that really exciting.
Amen.
So there's different ways of describing this. I've just put a few down here. And by the way, as I step through these slides, by all means make notes or just a mental jog, because you could add other things to this. you could play with it as much as you will. In fact, I think God sometimes encourages us to play, to play with even deep theological concepts. He invites us to just use our imaginations and to enjoy getting to grips with things. So there's lots of phrases here: a new world order, God's future coming into the present, heaven on earth. We often use that phrase. There's been books written. I think Bill Johnson has written a book, hasn't he, about heaven invading earth. We could talk about the kingdom advancing, and which is and so you'll have got by now that I'm depicting the kingdom as the red above, beginning to inundate, beginning to kind of penetrate the world as we know it. Creation is actually in the process, although it doesn't feel like it sometimes. It feels like it's groaning, but it's in the process of being renewed. And there's a verse in Romans 11 which talks about Israel being redeemed. I'll read that. Yeah, let me just read a few verses to just support what I've just said. Let's go to Luke, first of all, Luke 21. This is the passage where the disciples have asked Jesus about his return, and Jesus goes into quite a long description of not wanting to try and predict the days and the months and the time of when he will return. But just be aware of the signs and the signals in the world that might indicate his coming. And in Luke 21, I'll just take one short passage from that, short section from that. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. This is Luke 21, 25. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive at what is coming in the world, on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So we have reference to what Don was talking about in one of his messages earlier this week, I think, about the Kairos moment. This is reference to God's appointed time when he would intervene in the chaotic and perplexing and frightening events of the world, which, and I think we can all identify with that at the moment. If you look at the news for any length of time, it would be very easy to get apprehensive and worried. What we have here is predicted. It is Jesus is saying that's exactly what's going to happen. And creation itself is going to be recreated. The Kairos moment has come. And in Romans 8, there's that passage with which I'm sure you're familiar, Romans 8, 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from the bondage of decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So at various levels, we see indications of a coming kingdom. Are you with me? And there are different ways that you could describe this using Images. You could talk about, again, if referring back a couple of messages ago, Don talked about this in terms of a restaurant bill being paid. Do you remember? So that we've had a really enjoyable time. We've had many, many courses, and we go up to the counter to say to pay, to settle our bill, and we find that somebody has paid it for us. This is just one image that, to describe the amazing event of God's stepping in to history, or new life begun, conception of a baby, of a new being in the mother's womb. And although it's ill-formed, and although it's very early, there is the expectation and the hope and the joy of that fetus becoming a life and becoming a new child. And so it's kind of guaranteed. I know it doesn't physically, and in this world it doesn't always happen, but there is this hope that the fetus will become a child. And so I think it's Tom Wright who talks about this whole picture we've got in front of us as being like a thin curtain. You know what I mean? Where you can actually sit. Sometimes you can look through in your daily in our daily lives. We just get a glimpse. We just get a shadowy sense of, oh yes, that's what heaven's like. You know, we just get excited, perhaps by seeing some stupendous thing in the universe, either up in the skies, or a vista, or something beautiful done down here on Earth, and we just get a glimpse. It's like a thin curtain, and we can almost touch heaven. You know what I mean? And then we get the picture in Corinthians. I think the older version is to talk about seeing things and understanding things no longer as a child through a glass darkly, but as a grown person. Or the newer translation would say a poor reflection, as in a mirror, in 1 Corinthians 13. So again, we're getting this sense of seeing something indistinct but real, and but we have can't quite grasp it. Or in Habakkuk, to go back to the Old Testament, he talks about the glory of the Lord filling the earth as the waters cover the sea. So for me, that talks about the tide coming in. So again, this picture of movement, it's not static. We're not stuck. You know, there is heavenly movement as the glory of the Lord covers the earth, little by little, step by step, God is at work. So are you with me so far?
Yes.
So that's good. It's good to know there's somebody there.
We're here.
good. So can you see how this for me, and hopefully for you, becomes a bit of a canvas upon which we can lay different layers of truth? And that's what I'm going to do just for the next few minutes, is just playfully think, but seriously think about what this kingdom advance is all about. And I think hopefully that will encourage us, and that will give us hope, as was prayed at the beginning by Horace. So, well, this piece, this slide won't be new to you. The death starting again, if you like, having a timeline, starting with the death and the resurrection of Jesus, taking on a new body and amazing his disciples by appearing to them. And then 40 days after the resurrection, being taken up into heaven. Sorry, that's my dog Louis coughing in the background. I think he's coughing in assent. I think he's actually agreeing with me. And then there's the idea in scripture. We have many places where Paul talks about the Son of Man being seated at the right hand of the Father. So he's gone, but there is a sense of not only of movement from one side of this graphic to the other, but also a sense of up and down. So near the this is why I've done it at the top. So Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's gone ahead into God's new creation. So that's where he is now. He's seated. He's actually seated on the judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And again, it's not static. He's coming. As we read earlier in Luke, he's coming on the clouds. And I think we can almost sense, I think it's true to say that he's already started his journey back. I mean, it's a rather silly way to put it, but I think he's on his way. I just get the sense that this is what's happening. So if we were to add to that, we can take various scriptures and just begin to if you like, soak in the truth of these scriptures. We have new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus and into an inheritance that can never fade.
Yes.
Amen. The spirit of him who
More.
raised Jesus from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies. So these verses are referring to a transformation which has begun. Our life is now hidden with Christ. When he appears, we will appear with him in glory. That sort of scares me a bit, but I'm also quite excited by that. I'm not sure what my body or your body will look like, but we will have new ones. And we will appear with him. And we are children of God. When he appears, we shall be like him. I find all that very, I mean, there's many other scriptures too, but I find those references to the end times, as I say, a bit scary, but basically very reassuring.
Yes.
So that's a view of Jesus. Another way of looking at this same slide, this same graphic, is to say, what's happening in the heavens? Okay, we've been thinking about what's happening down here on Earth, and the reason I put it again in the middle of this diagram is because this is again God breaking into the, you might say, the futility of mankind. He's breaking in. Obviously, there was the Transfiguration, where Jesus was witnessed talking casually, having a chat with Moses and Elijah, was it? And that was a for Peter, James, and John, that was a revelation of heaven, of if you like, a taste, a precursor of what Jesus was about. And then we have Pentecost after Jesus has returned to heaven, again a breaking in through miraculous events, the fire on the heads, that the rushing wind, the languages spoken. This was God's divine inundation onto into Jerusalem and beyond. And if you think about spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit prompting people to do things, to say things, and to intervene in situations and to speak in situations with heavenly language, with heavenly intent, and with heavenly impact. Isn't that exciting? And
Yes,
miracles and healing are part of that. These are all glimpses of heaven. These are all, when we see them and we witness them, and we may even be participating in them, we're participating in heaven's activities. Isn't that great?
tremendous.
And then we might want to take a cosmic view, if you like, a slightly different appreciation of what this picture displays. If you like, it's the divine backstory. It's the part of the story we don't necessarily know fully what's going on, but we get occasional hints that God has placed everything under Jesus's feet. Colossians 1, I'll just read from verse 15 and 16. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. I mean, you read these words, and you just sort of I easily gloss over them, but each one of those phrases is immense and fantastic. And it says he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So I'm sure when the resurrection took place, let's go back to the baptism. When Jesus God declared that Jesus was his beloved son, and then when the resurrection took place, I'm sure the disciples hadn't really got a full appreciation of what was going on. But these again were instances of God just acting and declaring and demonstrating his power, his heavenly power, and Jesus embodied this. So Jesus has gone into the heavens, and now the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are coming to meet us from God's future, which is why the arrow is in that direction. So it's not all left to right. There's right to left going on here, and there's top to down, top to bottom. I hope you can hope the pit. This is why I found the picture so inspirational, because it encompasses all those dynamics. And there's at the right hand side, there's a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation 21:1, which bears repeating because it's such a wonderful description. Then I saw heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So we have this is why it's on the right hand side. It's something we're aiming towards, but it's coming back towards us as well. And there are a couple of places many places actually, where Jesus refers to this. He talks about Peter being the rock, and he says the keys of the kingdom to bind. Let me just read it. I want to get that right. I don't want to misquote Matthew 16:19. I'm sure it was to do with Peter. He says to Peter, I will give you the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So again, there is this idea that we can participate in the divine backstory, actually, by agreeing on earth as led by the Holy Spirit, and believing God to bring into actuality, into reality, something of his power. And we've already referred to creation being liberated. And I enjoyed Brian's message last week. Was it last week or 2 weeks ago? And he was talking, he finished with Isaiah 55, which I thought was a good place to finish. And again, I'll just remind us of those verses. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So although these pictures are my attempt to just depict what's going on, at the end of it all, really, we only know a fraction of what's happening. And we just have to be humble and if you like, prepared to have God reveal his truth more fully than we can ever know, than we can ever imagine. But at the moment, we've got some glimpses. Okay, we're on our way now. Not too much further to go. Okay, so I just wanted to put into this cosmic view of heaven winning out over hell. So this is where our hope comes from. And there's that lovely verse which I often think of in 2 Corinthians 10. Although we're in the world, the weapons of our warfare do not are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God. So although the heavenly backstory is mysterious, beyond our comprehension, way bigger and more complex and more profound than we can ever imagine. Nevertheless, we can participate in it. Isn't that incredible? So we have the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and Satan and evil will be finally defeated. Which is why I put a line there, because there comes a point where in this diagram where the kingdom has come, and evil is banished, and all the earthly stuff that gets in the way is gone. And I find that very exciting.
Yes.
So I've called this the humanist view. So again, taking the same picture and laying another layer upon it, I'm thinking, well, I've been talking a lot about the top down, the red infiltrating the blue. But then I thought, actually, there are many ways, many and varied ways in which mankind reaches for the heavens. And I've just put a few down here. Nature, through a love of nature, through depicting nature and magnifying the natural order and creation. There's nothing wrong with that at all. I think it only becomes misleading if we start to invest the divine in nature and start sliding towards pantheism. And I've come across people, including my brother, who would actually say that God is out there in the garden. Well, of course he is out there, but he is separate from it. He's not it, that doesn't confine him, if you know what I mean. And mysticism, there are very many ways in which people invoke different forces and in an attempt to, if you like, grasp heaven. And because religion is all about that too, in its legalistic form. We can think of people inventing things and trying to improve life here on earth. And there's a lot of what I would call noble human endeavor. Again, it's trying to grasp the ungraspable. And then art, music, scientific advance, different things speak to us in different ways. For some of you, it will be music, and some of you, it will be art or sculpture or drama. You know, moments when you can say, oh, I felt as if I was being taken to heaven. The problem, of course, is that, and the reason I put these arrows reaching upwards, is that they never actually take us fully into God's presence. They can give us signposts, they can indicate a way, but they actually ultimately cannot bring about a salvation, as Romans reminds us. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. It comes through Jesus Christ to all who believe, for all, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is why we need this. We need a mediator. We need a mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except me, through me. So you see, I don't want to diminish human attempts to reach upwards to God, but I think you'll all agree with me. Ultimately, they're futile. In terms of salvation and transformation, we need this God reaching down through his son Jesus Christ. And I've called it a humanist view. It's quite interesting. I just quick aside, I went to a conference, academic conference, some time ago when I was employed as a university teacher. And it was in Barcelona, actually, where Don and Sue recently were. And I had a paper to give, and I hadn't really read the full details about the conference, but I rocked up in this university in Barcelona, and in 3 ways I felt when I got there and began to sort of mix with the people who were at the conference, I found myself in a minority of one. First of all, it was a conference arranged by the university, but it was a Catholic university. So as far as I know, I think I was one of the only Protestants there. I was the only Brit, and the other thing, I hadn't observed the dress code, which was actually quite formal, so I felt quite shabby most of the time I was there. But one of the things I learned at this conference, and it's quite a revelation. They were lovely people. I mean, I don't get me wrong. Although I felt slightly out of place, I learned a lot from my brothers and sisters, because many of them were believers. They said humanism is a word that's been stolen by the enemy. As Christians, we are humanists. Because we are in Christ, able to become fully human. And I just thought that was one of my takeaways from that conference. So I just add that because I didn't want you to get mislead by that title of humanist view. Okay, so we're almost there. I just want to cover two or three more things, and then we can discuss it. I've just noticed the time. Forgive me. Can I have 5 more minutes? Is that all right?
You may take it.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so sacramental view, I don't need to dwell on this one. This was me just trying to think, well, okay, we're on a journey. What are the sacred points on this pilgrim journey? And I've just splattered a few there across this diagram. I don't need to dwell. Baptism, Holy Communion, our calling, and in Catholic realms, that'd be a calling to celibacy and a calling to be set aside to pursue holy orders. The whole idea of marriage, of scripture reading, prayer, healing, and Sabbath. These are, again, you could place them on this back cloth of the coming kingdom and say, yes, as we battle through, buffeted by secular thinking and by materialism and by atheism, we can cling. We have these things we cling on to, and they just keep us our heads above the water in our pilgrim journey. And then, yeah, well, I could spend the whole time talking about this, but this is Jesus's reference to kingdom, and you know through the teachings, his teachings and his parables, he talks about the kingdom being invisible, being not out there but inside in us, influential like yeast, irrevocable like ploughing a furrow and not turning back, child-centered because he says the kingdom belongs to children, all or nothing. So it's the idea of not turning back, and what's that verse, seeking first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. So it's an all-consuming activity, pursuit, and like treasure, it's priceless. So that's another way. And we've talked about that a little bit over many sessions over the last few years, so I won't dwell on it. But then let me just finish then with, hopefully this will land for you in your hearts. There's lots of trouble in the world. There's lots of affliction. We're very conscious of nature not coping with what mankind throws at it. And then we think of the Holy Spirit as a deposit in Ephesians 1, and we think of Jesus beginning a good work in us. So if we finish those sentences, this, I hope, will be a huge encouragement to us. Yes, we'll have grief and all kinds of troubles, but through that, our faith will be proved more genuine than gold, 1 Peter. Our slight momentary afflictions bear no comparison with the eternal weight of glory that's kept in heaven for us. Isn't that good? So the reason these statements are on the left-hand side, and you notice I've turned the graphic on its side here, because these left-hand statements are about now, but they are also referring to something in the future, which isn't that far away. So the whole creation that is growing in pain, bondage, and decay, but it will be liberated and brought into freedom, as we read earlier. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a deposit, so we know the Spirit. He speaks to us, he reveals truth to us, but he's also a guarantee of eternal life that we will inherit. And then he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So there you are, folks. And I leave it on that slide back to the way it was first depicted, because I don't want it to finish there. I want you to play with it as well, if you find it helpful. But for me, as a visual person, it's a way of making sense of where we are and where we're going. Amen.